In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
We have green on the altar and green vestments because this is the four feasts, the day before the Transfiguration, that is tomorrow. And we know from our reading of Scripture that on the feast of on the day of the Transfiguration, Jesus took Peter, James, and John up a mountain, and on that mountain, his appearance changed. Moses and Elijah also appeared with Jesus, but the thing I want to emphasize this morning is that Jesus' appearance changed to Peter, James, and John, so much that they fell down on the ground. And of the many lessons that we can take away from the transgression is the one I'd like to focus on this morning, which is that when Jesus' appearance changed, it's not that Jesus changed. Jesus is pre-eternal God with the Father and the Spirit. But what changed at that moment was the eyes of Peter, James, and John. Somehow they began to see Jesus differently, to see the world differently. Things were revealed to them that they hadn't seen before. But the things that were revealed to them, Jesus' divinity being first and foremost, they were always there. It's just Peter, James, and John couldn't see them. But we shouldn't really pick on them because we can't see them either. Our eyes have to be opened. You see, our eyes have to be transfigured. And that is really, I think, the central message of the Transfiguration is not that Jesus was transfigured, but that Peter, James, and John were. And as such, that means that you and I can begin to see the world differently if we do the right things. Now, very often we'll preach a sermon, and then towards the end we'll talk about the YBH, the yes but how. But this morning, since the gospel reading fits so perfectly with the yes but how of how one acquires transfigured eyes, then we'll talk about it right now. How does one acquire transfigured eyes? Jesus tells us this morning when he explains why it is that the apostles could not cast out the demon. He said this kind can only be driven out by prayer and fasting. Prayer and fasting. Prayer and fasting is the yes but how of how one begins to acquire transfigured eyes. And I want to speak about that in very substantial, concrete, semi-worldly but not really terms this morning to explain how that happens. We've defined prayer before as standing before God with our mind and our heart. And that is, I think, still the best simple single-sentence definition of prayer. But this morning I wanted to look at prayer from the perspective of two worldly practices and understand how prayer not only fulfills all things but fills in the gap. One of the things that people used to be into a lot more a couple of decades ago was very trendy, was self-hypnosis. And people used, and I think people still use self-hypnosis, but they used it for how to take strokes off their golf game, how to quit smoking, how to be less angry. And self-hypnosis is a wonderful thing. It focuses us to really concentrate. And to concentrate what? To concentrate on ourselves. And then today the trend seems to be towards meditation. Meditation is so well established, there might be more people in the Bay Area that meditate every week than go to church every week. Well, what's meditation? Meditation is emptying of oneself. And that's not a bad idea, emptying of oneself. But what is prayer and how does prayer fulfill these things? Well, prayer is concentration. It's ultimate concentration. But not concentration on ourselves, it's concentration on the other, the holy God. And prayer is an emptying of oneself, but it's an emptying of oneself so that God can fill us up. And that is why prayer is so perfect when it comes to changing the way we look at the world. Because if we are people of prayer, then we become people who are now looking at the world as we focus internally on God, and we are now people who go through life being emptied of ourselves and being filled with God. It's no wonder that prayerful people begin to acquire transfigured eyes. And because of that, we can really say that there is some fruit to be born from looking at life this way, from being people of prayer. We become aware of our surroundings, definitely. The more we are focused and concentrated on God, the more we become aware of our surroundings. We become self-aware when we are people of prayer, and that's important too, because self-aware people tend to put their foot in their mouth less, and they tend to be more kind and compassionate and caring. When we pray, we prepare for eternity, something as we get older that seems more and more important. I was actually praying this morning at the altar, laughing at myself a bit, thinking about some of the things I used to pray for. And now I'm praying, it's like, Lord, please let me be with you in your kingdom. We get older, we pray for eternity. Young people should do it from now. And then we prepare for the next time that life sneaks up on us and blindsides us, right? Because it's easy to be gracious and dignified and poised when we know what's coming. It's very difficult when something happens, we're out of the blue, somebody says something untoward to us, or an event happens that we were not prepared for. That's usually when we lose our cool. So there's something to be said for prayer, which is, we could say in many ways, the fulfillment of self-hypnosis and meditation. And then some. And then there's this bit of fasting. Well, what happens when I fast? What does fasting give us? Well, one of the fruits of fasting is discernment. Because when I fast, I have to choose what to eat and what not to eat. I have to make a conscious choice about what I'm going to put in my mouth. And therefore, it should be teaching me how to make other deliberate choices in my life. Fasting clears the mind. When we're not bogged down with food, we think better. It just happens to be one of these beautiful physiological things. Contrast the way you feel in the middle of a fast with the way you feel an hour after Thanksgiving dinner, and you'll see exactly what I'm talking about. And then fasting teaches us to simplify our lives, because when we fast, what kind of things do we eat? Bread with vegetable spread, some sort of vegetable soup, all light things. Light things. It keeps it simple. The most difficult choice we have, right? Think about when you're not fasting and you go off to the market. You say, do I get the ribeyes? Do I get the tri-tip? What do I get today? But when you're fasting, what's the choice? At least the choice around our house at breakfast time, my choice is what? Crunchy or creamy peanut butter. It's a simple choice. And it's one that makes it one that makes life a lot simpler. And one of the things I really, really love is the fact that these two very powerful things, prayer and fasting, cost us nothing. If you wanted to learn how to meditate better, I'm sure there's somebody that would charge you $5,000 to go on a meditation weekend. If you wanted to eat better, I'm sure there is a nutritionist that would charge you money. And you could learn how to eat better. But prayer and fasting cost us nothing. Nothing at all. In fact, they even save us money, right? Because all the time you spend praying is less time you're getting a movie on the internet or off of TV. And all the time we spend fasting means we're spending less money on extravagant things. The question becomes after a fast period, is how do I use this extra money for God's good now that I have it? And the fact that prayer and fasting cost us nothing fits in exactly with our theology, right? Because the gift of the incarnation, the cross, the resurrection, the ascension to heaven, the sending of the Holy Spirit, those are all freely given gifts. We have done nothing to be worthy of them. We can do nothing to become worthy of them. There is nothing, anything you or I could do that even comes close to paying for what the Lord has done for us. As a matter of fact, it's contrary to our theology. It's given freely. It's given freely because there is nothing that you and I can do on our own to achieve our own salvation. That is why Jesus had his earthly ministry, his death and resurrection. So tomorrow, Jesus will take Peter, James, and John up the mountain, and their eyes will be opened so that they can see what reality actually looks like. Let me say that again. They will see what reality actually looks like, because when our eyes are dull, we don't see reality. And all of us, quite frankly, today, when we drive home, we will see the red lights, we'll see the lanes in the road, but we really won't be seeing reality. None of us. But Jesus can change that. Because Jesus didn't change at the Transfiguration. He changed Peter, James, and John. And I will share with you that I want those kind of spiritual eyes. I want to see what they saw. That is a goal of mine in life. I want the kind of eyes that see the world with more clarity, that help me become more self-aware, that lead to a higher level of discernment. I want eyes that uncomplicate my life. These are spiritual eyes. And there is a way to acquire these spiritual eyes. It's through prayer and fasting.